Starting this morning, we're going to move into a series that'll take us through Romans chapter 5 through right to the end of the summer. We'll get into chapter 9. So we're going to kind of walk through these four chapters of Romans together as they're laid out in the lectionary. I've titled the sermon, "The Gospel Changes Everything." And I think before I jump into our text for today, it's important that we just take a moment to look back into the first couple chapters of Romans, particularly at how Paul, who wrote this letter, introduces himself to the church. And if you start at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, right at the beginning, it's important for us to recognize how Paul introduced himself to the church and to remember this introduction, the way that he saw his calling, the things that God had asked him to do, as we then sit in these chapters, chapters 5 through 9, over the coming weeks. Paul starts this letter by saying, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Central to the very life and the ministry of the apostle Paul was the gospel of God. He was an apostle, apostle meaning sent one. And the idea being as an apostle that you're sent, but you're not just kind of sent to do whatever strikes your fancy. You're sent with a message. You're sent with something very clear and with instruction. And the instruction and the words and the message, even for the apostle, are not their own. It's a message, an authority, a word, an instruction that they're carrying out on behalf of others. And the apostle Paul sees that very clearly, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. That the message that he carries, that the news that he wants to proclaim and the things that he wants to invite people into, he's extending in every way, shape, and form, extending a message that's not his own. It's a message that is Jesus. Paul would say potentially something along the lines of what you've heard me say many times, which is my heart and my prayer is that everything we do and every time we come together and every morning when we wake up and day as we walk it through, that we would encounter Jesus. That we would come to see him and to know him more and more. And certainly that was central to the heart of Paul, so much so that he can sum up what his ministry is by saying this: I've been set apart, and if I could sum it up, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. This word gospel, it comes from the Greek word euangelion, which really means and probably could more literally be translated good news. After saying that this is what Paul is set apart for, he goes on then to kind of point out in the next verses 2 through 6, he says this, which the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was destined from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. You can hear the language as he begins to articulate and expand upon what he means to be set apart for the gospel, that Jesus' name just keeps coming up as he tries to explain it. What is this good news, this gospel that Paul was set apart for? Well, we can look elsewhere in some of his letters and pick it up pretty quick. He talks about it a lot. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul, I often read that and I think Paul was one of those guys who really just had one sermon and he kept putting different focuses on it. But at every time he just said, "I came to you, I was set apart for the gospel." And then we hear him saying, "I came to you knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Galatians chapter 1, he tells us this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." This gospel, this good news, is what has become the fruit of encounter with Jesus. As Paul has leaned into Jesus and he's walked his life, this gospel message that has shaped and changed his life has now become central to what he lives his life for. And then if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we hear him here give some shape to the gospel. In some ways, when we read these verses, you'll hear very creedal language. Many would say that this was probably in some way, shape, or form one of the earliest creeds. And some of the language of it we even see in the Nicene Creed that we just said, or in the Apostles' Creed that we use at baptism in our daily prayer. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and the passage goes on to give even more testimony and witness to the resurrection. So, as we go back to the book of Romans, in that first chapter where he says, "I, Paul, an apostle set apart for the gospel of God," we get to verses 15 to 17. And we capture a little bit of Paul's heart. We capture a little bit of his passion as it relates to this gospel. He says, starting in verse 15, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith." I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel. I spent many years of my life in the church. I grew up in the church. My dad was a lay pastor for numbers of years when I was a kid, and then in high school, became more formally a pastor in a church. So I lived around pastoral ministry, and I lived in the church, and I grew up in these spaces. And when I became a young man, I had heard this passage of scripture many times, often actually brought up or preached at youth events. And the ideal was to kind of encourage us, let's say, in the positive, to not be ashamed of the gospel, right? And to sort of almost solicit in us a bit of an energy that I don't think this was maybe the intention, but I think the way it kind of got bred into me, and the way that kind of heard it, maybe because of the way that God made me and I'm wired, I had this tendency to hear it as I should strength and capacity be just really, really excited about the gospel, and unashamed of it in such a way that I would just be a walking street preacher. And the parts of me that didn't know how to do that or couldn't make sense of what that would look like, often then what it did was it led me to shame, to feel like there was something a bit subpar in my faith, in my Christianity. I got to the point in my life where I would read those verses, and then as a youth pastor raising up others and speaking into their lives, I loved this idea and I loved being able to hear the conviction in the heart and the life of Paul, but it actually sort of was a bit lost on me. I think I wouldn't have said I was ashamed of the gospel, but I didn't seem to have this gospel centrality to me. I wasn't holding on to it the way Paul seemed to, and then the Lord moved in my life in my early adult years to bring deep healing to my life. And central to the healing that was coming to very real places in my life was the gospel. And all of a sudden, I was experiencing in a deeper way than I ever had the power of God unto salvation. And all of a sudden, I read those words of Paul differently. I got excited alongside him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it changed my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not just a set of ideas. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just something that we hold on to because it would be somewhat shameful or embarrassing to not hold on to it. The gospel is really good news. Let me bring us to our text in Romans 5 today. We're going to look at Romans 5, the first 11 verses this week, and we're going to look at it again next week. Let me read you the first two verses. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These two verses are incredible. This is so beautiful. It's actually almost so wonderful, it might cause some to think, could it be this good? And we read this, and I just stop for a moment after reading those verses to say this, and to remember this as we continue to walk our journey through these chapters. The gospel is really good news. Salvation is the fruit of Jesus working in our lives. Salvation. Being saved. Saved from the consequences of our sin. Saved from death. Saved from a loss of the intention of God for us when he created us. The gospel is the content. It spells out this incredibly good news that in relationship with Jesus, we are saved. That's what we call the gospel. In these verses, it points to some pretty unreal things. It says that because of Jesus, and when we believe in him, we are justified by faith. Praise God. Because there is no justification for us apart from Jesus. There's no way to justify the sin of our lives and the brokenness of our lives. But praise God, in Jesus, suddenly the impossible is possible. He tells us that because of Jesus and this incredible gospel, we have peace with God. I'm sure many of you would be able to identify with what it feels like to not feel at peace with God, and it's not fun. We have access by faith into grace. And again, this extravagant idea of being given and living in a reality that we didn't deserve, but living in grace, a gift given to us. Not based on our actions or our merit, but upon the love and the generosity and the goodness of the one who gives it. It tells us that in the passage that we rejoice in hope. That because of the gospel, hope becomes a major mark of our lives. And finally, this language that gets picked up later in the chapter, as well as here in these first verses, of reconciliation, that through the gospel we are reconciled, having come out of relationship with God, having broken relationship with God. The good news is that through Jesus we are being reconciled to God. Reconciliation has come and marked our lives in a profound way. And all of this Paul wants to keep pointing to, and here and throughout his letters, pointing us to this, that all of this good news only comes through Jesus. That all of this gospel message is not a reality if not for Jesus. So I like to point out that the gospel, friends, is not a set of theological concepts alone. It's not just a set of ideas. It's not a philosophy. The gospel at the end of the day, at the heart of it, the gospel is a person, and his name is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. The good news is all that he is, all that he brings, he offers to you today. That everywhere where life feels too far gone, or where brokenness or sin can't be undone, and we have these things, the good news, friends, is that Jesus is present. And that he's done everything that was needed for you to know peace and grace and hope, ultimately because you are reconciled to God by faith. Good news, isn't it? So a little troubling when we move to verse 3, having sat in such good news, to then hear Paul say this, not only that, it's like, okay, it's going to get better. We rejoice in our sufferings. And immediately, I think we should go, whoa, what just happened? That felt like a pretty violent turn. I don't know if you've ever been like in a school bus or something when the driver almost misses the exit. And then just like, poof, and everybody goes that way. I think there's a way in which, if that's how that feels when you read it, that makes sense to me. Oh, it's so good. Grace and faith and hope and peace. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Goes on, though, to explain himself, knowing that suffering in Jesus isn't an end. Suffering produces endurance, he says. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. Here in these three verses, I think we have a central concept for Paul as it relates to what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I think the pattern that he lays out for us here for suffering producing endurance and endurance producing character and character producing hope is actually a bit of an ongoing journey that as disciples of Jesus, those who follow Jesus, this is actually what our lives look like. This isn't just something that we go through sometimes, and it's not just something that we go through when we're new Christians or when we've really dropped the ball. The reality of it is, this pattern is actually one that I think we are called into when Jesus says, come follow me. The Jesus life certainly was marked by this pattern, and in a moment we'll look at how much it shaped and changed and really was Paul's reality. But it's a process by which, this is the way in which we lean into Jesus. This is the pattern or the process by which we become more like him. This is the way into the gospel. It's the way that this incredibly good news of the first two verses forms us in its image. And it starts out with this idea of suffering. And so a lot of us, I think we, in some ways, even in our evangelism, we share Jesus and we invite people into a relationship with Jesus, but we don't want to talk about suffering. You've done no one a favor at that point. And I'll get to the point of why I so strongly say that today. But to follow Jesus is to take up the cross, to deny the self, to follow. It's to walk in the way of Jesus, and this process, this pattern of formation, of transformation, is explained here in this journey of suffering and endurance and character and hope. And so as we come to these things, I want us to pay special attention because I think inside of it, one of the things I want us to catch today about the gospel is that the gospel was not only good news to bring you into relationship with Jesus in the first place. It was. But it's the same gospel that saved you that sustains you. You didn't just need Jesus. You didn't just need the gospel before you were a Christian. You need the gospel every day of your life. We are sustained by the same gospel that saved us in the first place. And let's look here to these verses to see what I mean, what that looks like. Suffering. We start in the pattern with suffering. And suffering is for everyone who walks the face of the earth. Since sin entered into the world, suffering is assured. It will be a part of your life. I got to teach this similar passage in a bit of a different way at Wagner Hills this week. And what a profound moment to say suffering is a part of life. and to watch a room full of really raw and real people say, amen. But the reality of it is, life is hard, and even Jesus gave us a heads up. Jesus said in John 16, in his final discourse, as he prepared for the cross and eventually the ascension, he said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. For in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. As Christians, sometimes we want to jump to the end of that verse, and it actually kind of begins to this message that somehow because of Jesus, I shouldn't have trouble. But that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said is take heart, because in this world you will have trouble, but there's hope. In Romans chapter 5, Paul will go on to show us in verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, this idea of suffering and giving us a picture of what that looks like and what he means by suffering. And every time he points us to the death of Jesus, he points us to the cross. And that when we suffer, really in many ways, we enter into a reality that Jesus is very familiar with, that our God actually understands intimately and deeply, and so can be present to us in. And so praise God when he sees suffering in your life, friends. He doesn't conclude that there must be something fundamentally broken in you. That you don't suffer because somehow you're being picked upon unfairly, or you're just not a good enough Christian. You suffer because sin has entered this world, and it's being worked out, but in the process, we suffer. Augustine said this. You might have heard this quote from me before. It's probably one of my favorite Augustinian quotes. In book 19 of The City of God, after talking about how hard life is and confronting people around him who are trying to say that, no, life's not really that hard. We can deal with it. He goes to kind of conclude some of his statements by telling us this. When virtues are genuine virtues, and then he makes this statement, and that's only possible when men believe in God. So when Augustine talks about virtues, he's really talking about character. He's really talking about the substance of a man of God. And points to the fact that really those virtues we can't do even in and of ourselves. Let's just stop and recognize right away this is all through Jesus, right? But when virtues are genuine virtues, they make no pretense of protecting their possessors from unhappiness, for that would be a false promise. What he's saying there is when real virtue is in a person, when they're being honest, And there's character there, and there's a depth there, that person would never try and convince themselves or others that life isn't hard. Being a man of virtue and walking in the way of God, being a woman who chases after Jesus and is being shaped more and more into her likeness, or into his likeness, you will not find that those people of deep maturity and character in God try in any way, shape, or form to pretend that life is easy or that there's no suffering. But, Augustine goes on, they do claim that human life now compelled to feel the misery of so many grievous ills on earth can, by the hope of heaven, be made both happy and secure. And anytime you see Augustine say happy, he means a lot more than clappy clappy. He means shalom, he means wholeness. Means blessed, to use the language of the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who finds hope in heaven, who though compelled to feel, do you hear that language? Compelled to feel. Augustine is grabbing hold of the thing that I'm trying to say today. Suffering is assured. Life is difficult. There will be things that try you and test you and challenge you. And certainly, friends, the more that you seek to extend the good news of the gospel, the more you'll experience that. The more that you live in the way of Jesus, the truer that will be of you, not less. Compelled to feel the misery of so many grievous ills on earth, we are confident that still, even so, we can, by the hope of heaven, Jesus, be made both happy and secure. So the journey starts with suffering, but as both Jesus and Augustine have helped us to look forward, hope is coming. But before we get there, we have to touch a couple other things. Because suffering doesn't immediately produce hope. And we know this. Suffering does not actually often produce hope, does it? Often, suffering produces despair. Often, it produces self-loathing and self-pity. Right? Suffering actually left to its own and handled in our own strength hardly ever leads to hope. Suffering does not lead to hope unless by the power of Jesus and as God walks with us and comes close, suffering produces endurance. When we suffer and we endure, the word there in the Greek meaning to endure, but also to wait expectantly. Endurance in Jesus is marked by hope. There's something in it, a strength that's not our own, that allows us to endure. And so you'll hear the gospel writers share things with us like Peter does in his second letter, where he talks about making every effort. Making every effort to grow in character, to become more Christ-like, to move forward in the way of Jesus. Paul himself loves this language and this idea. He speaks of it often, that the Christian life and the walking, the becoming Christ-like is not a passive exercise. It's one that you're invited to participate in. And in fact, if you're passive about it, suffering will probably not lead to character and hope. It's this endurance that is this participation. And so Paul refers to it with analogies like racing. Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about running with endurance, the race that was set before us, or running as if to receive the prize, as if to cross that finish line with as much life as possible. Or in Philippians, he uses language like straining forward or pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This language to describe his heart, his commitment, his endurance. That there's an act of the will in this endurance piece where we choose not to shy back or to shy away from suffering, but to endure. And there is an act of the will there, I'm convinced of that, but friends, I have to remind us again and bring us back to the core foundational principle of the gospel, which is Jesus. That in fact, the endurance that would be required of you, and some of you in this room today are enduring some things that apart from Jesus, I would go as far as to say you're not going to be successful. That apart from Jesus, this running of the race, this endurance is not actually something that we have in us. And there's a humility in recognizing that. And that humility is key to this process of suffering, producing endurance. And then, friends, that endurance as we endure, producing character, virtue. What I would sum up as Christ-likeness. That through this process of suffering and endurance, we become more like Jesus. And we walk through this process that unfortunately is often not a really quick process, is it? Often this process and this thing that we walk through, this journey of suffering, the endurance is often and almost always longer than we'd like it to be, or we probably wouldn't use the word endurance. Right? And so as we live in that space, character is being formed. Jen and I went to the island earlier this year for a bit of a getaway, and we went to one of our favorite spots on the island. It's called Englishman River Falls. And I'll get you to pull up the first picture. This is kind of upstream at Englishman River Falls, and it's this beautiful river, really peaceful. We were there kind of during the week, and there wasn't a lot of people around. But if you went there on a hot day in the summer, there would probably be families down there, little kids playing in the water. It's really peaceful, and the water is not very deep, really refreshing, kind of this beautiful space. So you see water in this peaceful place. But then just off in the distance, you can see it starting. But if we go to the next slide, you'll see what ends up happening. All of a sudden, this peaceful, serene river drops hundreds of feet into a canyon. And you look at the canyon and this water has just carved out, so you can see how peaceful it is up there. And it comes out and it carves out the rock in a dramatic way. And then finally, if you go to the last slide there, oh, you got a little of my beard in there. That was good. Okay, and then if you come in here, you see this is the other side of the waterfall. And look at those walls in the rock, right? Walls that as you watch the water go through, you can almost see, standing back and looking at it, that over hundreds of years, that canyon has been burrowed out by the water. The water is moving through there and it's shaping it. But if you went to Englishman River Falls and you stood and you stared at the rock, even in the video where you can see it coming with such force, and you stare at that rock and try and see and watch and witness the reforming, the shaping, you would be there all day and never be convinced you'd seen anything change. We can come so close, and sometimes in our lives, in this endurance, where suffering is producing endurance and endurance is producing character, we can get up close, and that's how it feels when we're in it, isn't it? We're right there. And we look at it, and what the enemy would love to convince us of is nothing's happening. That your endurance is unto nothing, but friends, the gospel promise is that endurance, you are being made more and more like Jesus. You are being shaped. You are being formed by the gospel. And I'm more and more convinced that that forming happens the way water shapes a rock as opposed to the way that dynamite does that. Praise God. I have stories, many of you do, of moments when God set giant dynamite charges, lit the fuse, and just completely transformed my life in a moment. And I'm very thankful for that. But I'm more thankful, truly mean this, I'm more thankful for the slow and consistent journey of transformation. When dynamite shapes rock, the area around that rock gets cordoned off for a while because it's not very stable. Right? There's still work to be done, even if God moves in that way. But when God does work like this, through suffering and endurance, true character starts to be formed, we find that we're not the same. That we've been changed in such a way that cannot be undone. We're changed in such a way that speaks to the incredibly good news of Jesus. And friends, this is where we see as that transformation happens, as it's witnessed in ourselves and by our community, that character produces. That all of a sudden this process comes full circle, and what started in suffering is now dramatically and beautifully marked by hope. The hope, certainly we could look at Jesus' life, and I think I've touched that a few times, and I think that's where Paul learns it. But what's really cool is that Paul's own life is an example of this. What Paul's calling us to and what he's sharing with us is something that he's not only learned through academic study, he's learned it as he's followed Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul's quite embarrassed to read a bit of his resume to the church. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one," he says. I'm talking like a madman. That's the embarrassment. He would rather not do this, but for the sake of the congregation, he feels like, let me tell you something. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." 5 times. "3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul says, friends, I suffer for the gospel. And it's very real. But he also says earlier in that letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking of the gospel, which in the verses before he's articulated again, because of Jesus, this gospel we have in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. In other words, always remembering that the one I serve and the one who sustains me knows this suffering. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death's at work in us, but life in you. Here's Paul bringing, his life as an example of what it looks like to embrace and humble ourselves, allow ourselves to walk this rhythm, this pattern, that often starts with suffering. And so it's an important message, I think, today for all of us, because there's probably ways in which suffering would touch and mark our lives, all of us today. But it's especially important and one to take in deeply and to give our lives to and to ask Jesus to teach us this pattern, to grow in this pattern, so that when suffering really hits, we lean into Jesus and not our own strength. We keep on going, not quit. Verses 6 through 11 then go on to again touch the good news and to share with us again, Paul says, just some beautiful things of what this hope, this Christ-centered hope, what life looks like should we lean into this pattern. But I'll point us to this one verse that stands out in the midst of verses 6 through 11, where in verse 8, Paul says this: God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, central to the gospel, the rock upon which it's built, is the love that Jesus has for you. It's a love that is not fleeting. It's a love that can never be taken and that you can never be separated from. The God who created you loves you. And so the hope that we have in Jesus does not put to shame. Why? Because you are in love. You are loved with an unconditional and unbreakable love. Hope is sure because love is sure. And that's good news. Hope is sure not because you won't need this pattern in your life. You're going to. And when the enemy tries to call hope into question because the suffering is too much or feels overwhelming, we can be reminded that hope is sure because love is sure. I want to ask Rhett to come and join me for a moment. Rhett has been with us in our community. Many of you have met Rhett and has become beautiful part of our church and a real friend for me and for many. But Rhett has spent this last year at Wagner Hills. And for those of you, many of you know Wagner Hills, we walk a journey with them as a church. But Wagner Hills is a recovery program here in Langley, and the program runs a year. And so on Friday, we got to celebrate with the Wagner Hills community the year for Rhett, where he graduated from his program at Wagner Hills. And it was a great celebration. But I wanted to take a moment to celebrate it together today as a church, too. Because by the providence and the goodness of God, Rhett didn't just walk that journey with the community of Wagner Hills. He got to walk it with us here at Emmaus Road. And so it's only right that we would take a minute and celebrate together. And I'm going to let Rhett share, likely through some tears and emotion, because our community has meant a lot to him. And I want him to just be able to share briefly. But before I do that, I want to just encourage you, Rhett, but also let his story and his year be a bit of a picture to us of the pattern we just talked about, where suffering has produced endurance, and endurance has produced character, and character has deposited profound hope in this man. And praise God, it's not like he had a year to get this process worked out, right? And now he just lives in the hope. No, he gets to now go forward and continue to walk this journey as suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And all of a sudden, as suffering comes again, there's more hope in it because of what was produced last time to spur on endurance and character and hope. And there's this growth then that continues to happen and that we've seen in you, Rhett, and are praying the Lord would continue. And I want to pray for you in a moment, but I'll just give you a moment to say anything that's on your heart, share with us. Is that cool?
Sure. Hi, MAS. You can hear me? It's all right. There we go. Okay. It's so strange to hear your voice in a microphone when you... I want to thank you guys for being so kind and loving to me this year. I discovered that through Barclay Mayo, that and your connection to Wagner Hills, God just led me to this place. And this place, this house of God, has been a place of healing for me, a place of connection and restoration. You have all ministered to me deeply in many ways. I don't know all of you, and I've met quite a few of you already, but I got an opportunity to go on a trip to Mexico, and I met a number of you much deeper, and I got to spend some time with Father Chad, and Father Chad has ministered to me deeply as well, as a man, as a leader, and it has... I'm just so grateful for you guys and for this house and what you've done here. I have come to understand the love of God in a deeper, more liturgical and almost back to my roots. I was raised as a Catholic until I was 14, and I've just kind of come back to this like love of the sacraments but that being said, I turned to alcohol and drugs at a very young age and have abused alcohol. I've been an alcoholic and an addict for my entire life. And I've been in recovery now for 23 years. And most of those years have been sober. I would say probably 15 of those years I've spent in sobriety, but a lot of them have spent in relapse and in dark, dark places. I don't know if many of you can relate to what it is like to be trapped in addiction, but they have been very dark years in suffering. And I found Wagner Hills, actually, my wife, who's with me this morning, she had recommended and maybe strongly recommended that I attend Wagner Hills after losing a very beloved job that I had. I was in full-time ministry and was serving in a capacity in leadership at a Christian facility and had lost a very meaningful job to me because of a relapse. And over this last year, I have come to... I have come to know... emptying the value of what it means to deny yourself. And I think that that's my journey. I can only speak for myself, but I think that the journey of, you know, that Matthew scripture, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, right? This like denial of self. And so, it's been a real journey of emptying. And I think that some character has been developed over this last year. And of course, this is recovery is not new for me. So there has been some stuff that I've been able to pull in and carry through. I've been following the Lord for 15 years, like pretty solidly, I would say. And it's this cycle of like, you know, it feels like that what you're talking about is like a cycle in, as a Christian, right? Like that, that there's suffering and then there's character producing and then there's hope and then more suffering. And I think I'm really learning what it means to die to ret to myself. And I'm really grateful for you guys and the support and the help that you guys have brought along. I want to also acknowledge my wife, Shona, that she's had to endure a lot of, she's been a part of and had to endure a lot of the suffering part of this. And she's had to carry, as I've had to, like, I've had the opportunity to come here down to the Lower Mainland and participate in Wagner's program. She's had to carry on with life. And she's had to just deal with almost the wreckage and now it's time to, I feel like it's time to bring some of that character and hopefully some of that hope to my marriage and to my life in the future. And so I actually just want to thank you all for the role you have like played in my healing here. So,
and to kind of like bring into that idea self-inflicted suffering and to think that that's what Paul's talking about. And I actually don't think that's what Paul's talking about. He's consistently speaking of suffering for Christ, right? Suffering as we lean into the gospel. Addiction becomes a part of that suffering, right? But what really has struck me as I've walked with many like Rhett is that there's a suffering that starts when we are sober, right? And often addiction and friends, like, we all have stuff, don't we? And often we're choosing those addictions rather than endurance. And Rhett has chosen this year, and not just seen by the year at Wagner, it's been seen in moments where you have chosen in deep ways to endure, right? And sometimes imperfectly getting there, but by the grace of God, choosing to endure. And so it's just this thing that the journey doesn't stop now. And I think it's a real gift to us that Rhett would share his story today and hopefully shed some light on our own stories and the reality that each of us are on a journey that does have pieces of story and life and things that are very heavy, very hard. But is also a great witness to us today of what can happen if we lean into Jesus and endure. With him, walk those things through and see character built. And just to encourage you, Rhett, like God's so far from done. And that's actually a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we're so for you.